Buddy, how you doing? Pretty good? Thank you, bud. Appreciate it. Six more weeks of winter or six? You suppose God's got anything to do with it? We're going to get exactly what he gives us. That's right. Here we go. But we're here today. Yes, Nancy?
What about all the cameras and the lights around you? Phil has no chance.
We ain't talking about chance here today. We're talking about the good stuff. Thank you. Thank you. We're going to start today, page 62. And let's stand, please. Page 62.
The blood of the cross is my only foundation. The death of my Savior now maketh me whole. I am redeemed, but not with silver. I am bought, but not with gold, but with a price. Silver nor gold hath obtained my redemption. The guilt on my conscience too heavy had grown. The blood of the cross is my only foundation. The death of my Savior.
Verse 3 is the last.
Nor silver nor gold hath obtained my redemption. The holy commandment forbade me draw near. The blood of the cross is my only foundation. The death of my Savior removeth my fear. I am
Heavenly Father, thank you for another day, Lord. Another opportunity, Lord, to come to your house to worship you. Thank you for it's a little bit warmer today, Lord. Thanks for keeping us safe while we're driven in. Thank you for the good time we had in Sunday school today, Lord. Things got said and accomplished. Went on over, looked at. Did a little searching, Lord, in your word today. Thank you for those times, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for just being with our nation. Thank you so much for it. I pray for our leaders, Lord, that might somehow get some things straightened out, Lord, but Lord, it's never going to be right until that day that we're with you. Help us, Lord, to accept what you're doing, to understand it, to know it, and to see it. But Lord, our pastor's going to speak now. He's going to be speaking to you, Lord. I pray as we go into your word today, Lord, that things will be made plain and clear to us, that we'd understand. And Lord, if we need to get right, if anybody does, Lord, today, that person would do so before they leave today. Lord, we especially pray for salvation to anybody that needs it here today, Lord. Guide and direct, Lord. I know you will. Thank you for this time in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Let's see. Page 63, right across the page.
Down at the cross where my Savior died. Cleansing from sin, I cry. There to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to his name.
Verse 3 is the last.
Oh, precious fountain, saved from sin.
Tonight, 6 o'clock, we have evening service scheduled. Make sure you come out. It's pretty interesting stuff. We got film night scheduled for next Sunday evening. Check with Autumn on that. It'll be February 9th. There's going to be a stand-up meeting by the piano after the service for anybody interested in planning events calendar for this year. Personal evangelism, February 4th and 18th. Iron sharpens iron is Tuesday, 6:30, right, Doug? Gotcha. And then women's Bible study on the 11th. Voting ballots going out today. Some of you got them, some of you didn't. They are due back here to a deacon or pastor or somebody else by March 2nd. Nominate committee will meet on the 3rd. Annual business meeting is March 12th. Pastors thought your forgiveness of others is indicative of the value that you place on God's forgiveness for you. Guys, you come forward. We'll take up the morning off. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this opportunity, Lord, that we can pass the plate, Lord, and we can try to give a small portion back to you, Lord. Comparing to what you do for us, Lord, there is no comparison. We thank you, Lord, for all that you do for us. Help us today, Lord, as we study with our pastor, Lord, that we glean some from the message today to take home and use in our daily Christian lives, Lord. Be with us, Lord, especially if we meet someone that needs you, Lord, that we be there for them to help them out. But be with us now, Lord, as we do this offering. Be with the gift and the giver. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. The order in which it's supposed to be put. We missed 723, please. 723. Sing it through twice, will you? Because it's just a little short song. 723.
Jesus Christ is the way. Jesus Christ is the light, and He's my
one more.
Jesus Christ is the way. Jesus Christ is the truth. Jesus Christ is the light, and He's
you. It's 1 John 1:7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin.
Get a little stroke of that power. Give me all. No, you can hit my hand hard as you can with that power. Boom. Okay. All right. Thank you. Good morning, everyone, and welcome in Jesus' name. I am not a good enough Greek scholar this morning to remember what that Greek word is for power in that particular place in Scripture. It's either energos or dunamos. If it's dunamos, it's like dynamite. If it's energos, it's unlimited energy under control. Either one fits God and His Word. And absolutely, the blood is the life-giving source to us, and the blood of Jesus Christ is the life-giving cleansing source of eternal life for humanity who desperately needs the Lord Jesus Christ. Anyway, welcome and greetings this morning. I hope you're having a good day today, and hopefully today will not be a waste of our time. It never will be if we're in the Word of God, right?
Right.
Absolutely. And so hopefully today the Holy Spirit will challenge all of us that we won't leave here the way we came in, and He has an appointed purpose once again for the things that He has in His Word for us to process today and to consider in our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. And yes, they've already gotten ahead of me. The young folks are, they're able to go downstairs now for children's church. And we're stuck here together, but I don't look at it as being stuck. I think it's a good thing. I enjoy our time of fellowship every week and at other different times as well. And I've been praying for you folks. And just trust today again that we'll be a blessing to the Lord, and we know He'll be a blessing to us if we'll receive that today. The title of our message today is Thoughts on Forgiveness, and this is in response to a requested message. I've got a few more of those yet in the stack that we need to work through periodically here. But before we go any further today, I also just want to help us to be made aware once again that our brother in Christ, Gene Rock, passed away on Tuesday. And so there will be a visitation this Friday. I believe it's from 4 to 7, and a service, I believe, at 10:30 next Saturday. So I'm really not aware of many details about any of that, but you'd have to consult the obituary, or maybe some of you have further input on that. But we'll miss Gene, won't we?
Yes.
Yeah. So remember his family in prayer. Thank the Lord for the years. Kim and I have known him about 47 years, we think. But he's been a blessing to many lives in his time here on earth. So anyway, consider that. Also, you already heard there's a brief planning, not a meeting to be planning today, but to plan when to meet. And if for some reason I don't get up here, if I'm talking to people, you folks take that, respond to Deb Wheeler about that. Also, there is communion tonight. And I don't know if you remember that or not, but again, Jesus says, this do. He wants us to remember him in that supper, Lord's Supper, periodically. And so I invite you to come to that supper tonight, just as Jesus invites you and I to come to him for fellowship. And that's what it's all about as we look at that. So we're going to take just a few moments this morning. Our primary text will be in Matthew 18, verses 21 through 35. But as always with me, you'll probably do some flipping. There's a lot of things in Scripture that all fit together, and so we'll want to illustrate that. But before we do that this morning, let's take some time just to cause our hearts to fall silent for a few moments for some introspection and prayer. And again, this is a time when we are showing the Lord His worthiness to us. How important is Jesus to you this morning and what He's done for you? And so we want to take time this morning to worship Him. That's what worship really is. It's letting Him know His value to us. And I pray today that the Lord will direct our hearts. Just for a few moments, then I'll have a short pastoral prayer, and we'll hit the ground running. Anyway, welcome. Let's pray together. O God, our Father, we come humbly again before your throne of grace and mercy today. We thank you, Lord, for the gathering of the church, the called out ones of God. We pray today, Lord, that we would be examining our hearts to indeed fully understand to a greater extent your greatness, your awesomeness, and above all things, Lord, your goodness to mankind. We thank you for the ultimate goodness that came through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he again came to this cross, out of your love and your direction, to willingly take the penalty for our sins. And we thank you for that, Jesus, what you did for us, for shedding your blood. There is power in the blood. It's life-saving power, eternal life-saving power. We thank you for that. We thank you also today for the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, and for the Holy Spirit's influence and the comfort, and it's the coming alongside of the believer for guidance and for help. And oh Lord, we cry out to you today. We live in a world of chaos like never before. Lord, people have lost their way, lost their direction. I pray today, Lord, that you would reground us once again in your word and in the principles that you teach about your love for us and how we ought to operate. Lord, I pray again for our government, for the governments around this world, people in responsible positions of leadership, and Lord, for the people that are recipients of that leadership, that things would be straightened around, Lord. And once again, people would be becoming concerned about you chiefly in their life and not the things of themselves. But we know, Lord, we operate in a broken world. Probably every one of us in this room today is struggling with one issue or another of the broken world. I pray, though, today, Lord, for those that are ill, but also for those that are suffering, Lord, with spiritual ailments. And I know that you are prepared, Lord, to heal all that in your care for us and through the teaching and the therapeutic values of your word. Lord, today, if there's one who has angst, I pray you'll calm them. If there's one who needs to be jacked up, Lord, I'll use that expression. I pray that will happen today at the behest of the Holy Spirit. Lord, this is a very, in many cases, whoever picked this message today and wanted it spoken on, it's a very easy thing to gloss over, but there's some important things that you tell us in this passage, and it has to do with forgiveness, Lord. Help us to get this right today. Help us to have it and see it in a way that you have ordained, that we get it right before it's too late. So we thank you for the power of the word today. We pray again for the Rock family and other situations, Lord, that are involving our folks here of our community. We pray for our community too, Lord, of Fruitland, Muscatine, Letts, Grandview, the entire area, that once again, our Father, you would use us as a light and a lighthouse in this area for you. Now, Lord, as you well know, I'm not worthy. I'm weak. There's all kinds of reasons that I could have gotten up here today, or not gotten up here today, Lord, but I pray that you will empower the speaking, not because of me, but, Lord, for the will of the Holy Spirit, that it might be used in some feeble way from what I have as a part in that. And I thank you, Lord, for the calling that you've placed on all of us. Help us all, Lord, to remain faithful to that which you have called us, and we'll just give you praise and honor in advance. True worship, Lord, from your heart. Bless us, I pray. Thank you again in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends in Christ, true forgiveness. That's our topic today, forgiveness. Oh boy, there ought to be a lot of food for thought here and food for action. Of the few things that I can present in the little bit of time that we have this morning. But true forgiveness can be complicated. I like to use the term baggage. Everything that happens has consequences. Everything that happens or does not happen has a tail that goes with it down the line. And you know what? Most of us, I mean, I've told you in the last year or so, my memory is much more fallible than it used to be. But somehow, we happen to remember some of the bad things that happened, and we're hard-pressed to let go of them. Do you agree with me on that this morning? We may be struggling with weaknesses of our faculties, but somehow we still carry baggage. And folks, we need to address that in our lives today. Jesus will give us the release from that. We were talking in the Inquisitors class this morning. There is a lot of stress in life today. You know, I shared with the folks in that class this morning, and I'm responsible to put together 5 teaching sessions a week. And you're saying, well, he doesn't do very much. Well, you know, if I was like most of the pastors, I'd do about 1 or 2 of those because I'd be illustrating all of it in handouts and PowerPoint and a lot of other things. But life is very complicated. I've mentioned to Jason here recently, and he knows it. I am a Luddite. I know a little bit about technology, but I'm not fluent, especially as it progresses. I don't come from that era. Some of you in here don't either. There was no such thing as a computer in my life until I was a senior in high school in 1977, that senior year. We finally had a teletype. Some of you don't even know what a teletype is. Some of you old folks do. Think back to what's called a typewriter. That's even archaic, but it was an electric teletype machine where information was sent over a phone line and was produced with friction printed documents. This was the beginning of the computer age at that point. Now, yes, I've handled some of it since, but it's hard for us. We just are not adept to it as we could be. But the point of all this is, lots of things bring stress on us in this day and age, and technology is one of the things it does for me. Especially when you work under deadlines, or as Faith, we were talking this morning, under management that has expectations, sometimes over expectations. These things contribute to how it is in our lives, and we tend to get hardened by this stuff, right? And it's hard to operate. Well, I don't want to get too far off the track. You know, there's a lot of people that have resentment toward the baby boomers, of which there's some of us in this room. They think we had it all good. Well, we did have a lot of good things, and there's good things to be had, but it's like the Israelites. That's what we're studying in the Inquisitors class, and I invite you to Sunday school, by the way. The Israelites saw God with a mighty delivery out of Egypt, through the Red Sea on dry land, the walls of water on each side. Pharaoh's chasing them. They get onto the desert, cross through the Red Sea, on the way to the Promised Land. God folds the water back over the soldiers of Egypt. And within a day, what were they doing? The King James Version uses the term murmuring. They were complaining. That's the world we live in. But folks, if forgiveness is not a component in your life today and in mine, we are going to struggle. We've got to let it go. Now, I go back to the text. Excuse me here. Forgiveness can be complicated, and it's a tough thing to deal with, yet one that is absolutely necessary when it pertains to us with the Lord, first of all. This morning, though, when it pertains to us with God, other believers, and unbelievers. And here's the last word I insert in that phrase, unconditionally. Because true forgiveness must be accompanied by the word unconditional or unconditionally. It cannot have residual effects, but it must be all the way or it's no way. This morning, some thoughts to help us to get into to a proper alignment on the subject. A hard heart, though, first of all, against God and others, is the most dangerous situation and can be a prime indicator of a lack of our own salvation. But even if we are saved here today, if we're struggling with it, it points out some problems we are having in our experience with God. Because it all boils down to this, folks. If we're willing to take what God offers us, why aren't we willing to give back the same thing that God offers to us? And that's really what it all comes down to, folks. And Jesus himself is going to illustrate that here today. You and I may have a problem with our salvation if we have a grudge towards someone and cannot forgive them. Because how dare we do that when God forgave us unconditionally and gave his best that we might be redeemed back to him. So it is vital to our spiritual well-being that we learn about forgiveness. A quick definition of forgiveness is the following. Putting anger, resentment, and retribution, and coming to a point in our lives where we lose our prejudice against one another. How many times have you been wronged? How many times have I been wronged? I have to say, not as many as you think. I don't have an axe to grind. Really, I don't. God's helped me with the times I could. But it's got to be the laying aside of that, because that's what it is, folks. Forgiveness is putting it aside. Resentment, retribution, anger, without any further prejudice. But let me say this before we go into the meat today. It does not always mean forgetting. It does not always mean forgetting. You can consider that. So the first of 2 points today is this, forgiveness in God, and we're going to look at three basic things today. Turn in your Bibles to begin with today to Mark chapter 3, verses 28 through 29. Mark chapter 3, verses 28 through 29. Did I say 39? I may have. But here's what I want us to know first of all this morning from God's Word, from his love letter to mankind. God's forgiveness is available to all who will receive it. God's forgiveness is a gift, and a gift can only be received or rejected, accepted or rejected, but it's available to all people, and true forgiveness is instituted by God. Where did we first see God's forgiveness come into play? Well, it was in the Garden of Eden. Again, Adam and Eve disobeyed him. He told them not to do that. He said there will be consequences. But how do we know that God forgave Adam and Eve? He did not take their lives on the spot. He gave the first thing that God observed and that they knew when their conscience came into play was that they were naked. And God clothed them. And I believe, again, it doesn't say the specific animal, but if we are to take how God operates, I believe he took lambs in the Garden of Eden, and he took the lives of those lambs and shed blood to cover the sins of Adam and Eve. And the reason I think we'll see Adam and Eve in heaven and that they were forgiven by God is because they received the coats to cover their sin. It's called faith. That's how we're rescued. That's how we're saved from cover to cover in this book, by God's grace, through trusting in him alone, not in anything else that we can do. This is a basic premise that will lead us to salvation or lead us to understand maybe we are struggling with our salvation or are not saved. Because we have to get it lined up. We got to get into alignment again. If God forgave us, who are we not to forgive someone else? Mark chapter 3, 28 through 29 says the following, and these are the words of Jesus. They're in red letters, so I know. Come on, lighten up a little bit. Loosen your ties. By the way, I'm getting to be one of the few people that has a tie anymore. So anyway, the tie that binds, and it does, it gets your throat every time. No, red letters don't mean they're Jesus' words, but I believe they all are Jesus' words. I've always said this, why can't the whole Bible be in red? And what does that also tell us? It reminds us of what we were talking about, his blood. Anyway, here it is. Verily, verily, I say unto you, truly, Jesus says, all sins shall be forgiven unto the sons of men, and blasphemies wherewith soever they shall blaspheme. But he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation. Folks, this is what is known as the unpardonable sin. There is one sin that cannot be forgiven. All others can be forgiven. And this one even can be forgiven if while you still draw breath, you take it to Jesus. But if you reject the goodness of God, the fact that he is the author and the perfecter of forgiveness in our lives, if you reject that, folks, there is no forgiveness. God forbid there'd be anyone in this room today that would acknowledge that. And if you're saying to yourself or out loud even to others today, have I committed the unpardonable sin? Well, it's still pardonable as long as you draw breath. And you know, you and I both know where we're at with that. But if you're committing it, it's time to receive forgiveness because God has offered it to us today. I'd like you to look briefly at Hebrews 10:12. I can't illustrate the whole Bible here in this message, but I just want to point out a few verses. Hebrews 10 and 12 to confirm this, but these are not the only verses by any means. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 12. Here it is. But this man, and who the writer of Hebrews is referring to here, is Jesus. After he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Jesus is the guarantor of our forgiveness. The second person of the Godhead, God in the flesh, Jesus Christ, Jehovah saves, Joshua saves. Forgiveness is guaranteed in the once-for-all work that Jesus did on the cross to all people who will receive it. And then Ephesians 4:32, which you don't have to turn there, but it says this. Now I'm having a struggle. I may have to turn there. These are verses I have memorized. And be ye what? Nasty to all people you can. Hard on them. No. And be kind one to another. Forgiving one another. Tenderhearted. Even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. There it is. Right in a nutshell. Ephesians 4:32 is all we had to go to today, really, right? Says it all. Jesus forgave us. He wants us to forgive others. Second little sub-point this morning. Things don't just happen. Sometimes we need to ask for it. God set the groundwork. He's delivered the goods, but we have to receive it. Let's go to Matthew 6, chapter or verse 12 to begin with. Matthew 6, 12. And we'll illustrate this briefly. Matthew 6, 12. Many of us in here are familiar with a prayer that comes from this text. It's called the Lord's Prayer. And in that prayer, as Jesus instructed, by the way, he did not instruct that prayer to be spoken verbatim in some kind of a ritualistic, dogmatic way. This is a pattern that Jesus gave for our prayer life. And see that there in 12? A part of that prayer, a part of our prayer at all times should be, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Now, I know that liturgical churches have changed that and used the word trespasses, but this is the scriptural word here that's found in this very text, Matthew 6. We owe a debt. The debt was paid in Christ. Are you prepared and I prepared to forgive the debts that we may have that people have against us? It's talking here about transgressions. And it could even be talking about finances or other material things. We need to forgive. But we must ask for it. And that's what Jesus illustrated in that prayer. 1 John 1:9 illustrates this as well. And I thought Judy and Kathy and Maddox were going to get to that this morning. If we they were at 1:7, but 9 says, if we confess our sins, if is a big word, he is what? To forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We need to ask for it. How many people have too much pride to ask for things? Kim, can I tell a little tale about what happened the other night, or should I not? Kim and I had raised voices against each other in the car the other night. We were out doing some calling after dark. And by the way, I'm more inclined more and more as I get older, I'm not going to go out calling in the dark. And it was proven out again. You want to tell it, Kim? No. We went to stop at a farm in a certain area, I won't tell where, and I said, Kim, I think their main door is on the other side. No, it's over here on this side. Okay. Kim pulls off in what was supposedly a driveway. By the way, I'm going to tell these people it was us. It is a driveway with no gravel. And it's kind of on a steep incline. And guess what happened? Well, it was quite heated, actually. So I said to Kim, go forward again and hit it again. You've got to get on it. Can you imagine I'm going to invite these people to Moscow to a Bible study and we're stuck in their driveway? Marlon, you know who it was and you can squeal on me. It was Harry Kaufman's place. I haven't talked to him yet, but yeah, we were stuck. And I just said, Lord, help us. What a way to go and get people. You got to pull me out. I'm stuck in your driveway. Forgive us. Forgive us, but we need to ask to be forgiven. Third little point here. We must forgive others, which proves we have received it ourselves, or we are by default not forgiven. Did you hear me carefully on that? We're going to look at the scripture. If we have a grudge or a bias, like I said earlier, I should not point my finger only at myself. Jesus said, if you've taken forgiveness, you are obligated to forgive others. Let's turn our Bibles to Matthew 6, 14 through 15 to begin with. Just a few verses there. You probably have your finger in there. Jesus illustrates it here, and he'll illustrate it again in the other text that we're going to look at today, in Matthew 18. But notice here, Jesus said, after what he talked about there about the forgiving of debts and asking that we would not be led into temptation, but to be delivered from evil, he says, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. By the way, this is not commonly put into the Lord's Prayer. I always have wondered about that. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. But God, I thought that you worked in spite of my sin. He does. But if your wicked heart is unrepentant about that, it is a reason to question the condition of your salvation. Because God says this is very important. I'm glad to give this to you. If you have received it, how can you dare violate what I've done for you by rejecting someone else who needs to be forgiven? So the question is asked many times as we go through this. Well, if someone doesn't ask me for forgiveness, I don't need to forgive them. Wrong. Wrong. We'll get to that in just a minute. Let's go over to Matthew 18. Well, let's not. We'll get there eventually. We'll get to it eventually here in my second major point. But the point of that is what? We do need to forgive people before or even if they ever ask it of us. We'll go to the proof text on that in Mark 11, 25 through 26. Matthew, Mark 11, 25 through 26. Here again, the words of Jesus. He's talking here about the hypocrites, the Pharisees, the people that are out as religious people, but that's as far as it goes. Here's what he says in 25 and 26. And when you stand praying, forgive if you have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. He's essentially saying the same thing here. He's saying, forgive people in advance. But definitely, if you're experiencing a situation where someone needs it, forgive them before they even do ask or if they even ever ask. Because he says once again here in 26, but if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. By the way, if you don't forgive someone unconditionally before they ask it from you, how are you going to forgive them when they do ask it of you? See, it has to be in alignment with how God operates. So those are some things to consider about forgiveness, ourselves, and God. Now the second point of this, now go to Matthew 18, 21 through 25. Matthew 18, 21 through 25. And normally when you hear the passage Matthew 18 being brought up, you think about what? Fighting. Matthew 18, 21 through 25. You think about fighting and problems in the church, problems between brothers and sisters in Christ, troubles. But that's not the passage we're going to today. By the way, every problem can be resolved if forgiveness is the center of it. I'm serious about that. And there is a method how we resolve things between brothers and sisters in Christ. It does not apply to all things in respect outside of the church. But, you know, it's very obvious here. The church does not need to air its dirty laundry out in public. It needs to air it in the capacity of the church. You know, we're not supposed to go to court against each other as believers. We don't take that outside. We deal with it here. And the prescription is found in Matthew 18. That will what? By the way, and we won't go through that today, but it will bring upon forgiveness and it will bring on a solution to the problem if people will accept it. God has a way, folks. He has a way of dealing with those outside the church too, non-believers. And it's still based in forgiveness. And we've already covered the source of that this morning. But let's look into this parable here for the rest of our time. Matthew 18, 21 through 25. Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? There's been many stories told of people through the years. I've heard a story of a marriage one time that was crumbling. And the husband and wife came for counseling. This was not to me. And it's not about anyone here at Fruitland. But the wife came with a suitcase. No, she was not going to leave. She wanted to. But she said, "Counselor, I have a record here of all the wrongs that my husband has ever committed towards me." What would you do in a situation like that? Peter is asking God the same thing, because may there be anyone here today? I struggle with this, I do, but honestly, folks, I've forgiven everything. It's in God's hands. He'll have to do as he sees fit with me and with others that maybe I've had problems with through the years. But the bottom line is, folks, Peter understood this very well. Now, where did he come up with that number 7? I can't answer that other than this. Peter was kind of a wise guy, wasn't he? He kind of tended to speak before he thought. He knew that 7s and 40s and a lot of other numbers coincide with how God works. So he's probably guessing here and saying, "Lord, should I forgive someone 7 times? That sounds like a number you would pick." Well, we don't know, but Jesus answers him in the next verse there. He says, "I say unto you, Peter, until 7 times, but until 7 times, but until 70 times 7. Correct, Woodrow. See, if you'd gone to Wilton, you might have had a different figure. I love you, Woodrow. No, I'm just kidding. You know, in current day mathematics, there's no wrong answers. Did Jesus say to keep account? Was that suitcase the lady brought in when they had counseling, was that counted in there, all those things? She had a count, very likely, probably didn't know it when it was presented to the counselor. But folks, if you're like I am, and I think you're basically the same as I am, even in my more forgetful state that I'm in today, I can't remember what I did yesterday. How am I going to keep an account of 490 times that someone has transgressed against me? Maybe there's some in here that could do it. Jeff? Oh, no, not Jeff. I'm sure glad you're here, Jeff. I'm always glad you're here. Did you forgive out at the stock show in Denver? Yeah. You don't need to answer, right? Jesus said it's ad infinitum. You can't even keep track of it, so why keep track of it? That's the point of all this. So he gives this parable. We got to do it quick. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. In other words, what? The king kept an account. Wasn't it Tennessee Ernie Ford that sang the song, "I owe my soul to the..." Was it him or who was the other popular? Tennessee Ernie Ford. Yeah. What was that all about? Does anyone remember that? "St. Peter, don't you call me because I can't go." By the way, the Bible doesn't say St. Peter calls us, even though we're talking about Peter here this morning. He says, "I owe everything and more that I can ever make." And that's how that was designed. We've got a few truck people in here today. I used to know a guy that drove for the barrel company in Chicago when we dealt with him. His name was Jimmy. Hacksaw was his nickname. He said to me one day, he said, "John, I just can't get ahead. I bought this truck on a buy-as-you-go plan." He said, "And it keeps breaking down all the time. I'm going further in the hole every day." And I understood that. But folks, that's how it is with us. If we don't unload this stuff, we're digging ourselves into a pit. And it's a pit of bitterness and hard-heartedness. And it'll destroy your health. And a lot more. "And when he begun to reckon, one was brought unto him, which owed him 10,000 talents." In other words, the boss man here, the king, knew where this guy stood before him. I want to tell you something today, unequivocally. I can't talk today. Unequivocally, Jesus knows our tally sheet. God keeps the best records anywhere. Even the IRS cannot outdo him. He knows my heart. He knows your heart. So he was called to reckon here. And no, guess what? This is a story of Hacksaw that I'm talking about from Chicago, or me, or you. He's called into accountability about his debts, his sin. And in verse 25, "But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, his wife, his children, and all that he had, and payment to be made." No matter what he did, Now, I'm very fortunate in my case. Kim is quite valuable. But I'm not. I won't comment on my children. But do you understand here? It doesn't matter what this guy did. He was like Hacksaw. He's going to never get that truck paid for. And that was by design, wasn't it? The company that sold him the old junk truck. They knew they had him on the string until he quit. And probably filed bankruptcy or whatever. And it was over. But they had him thinking he could. It reminds me of that little magazine. Some of you that are boomers in here this morning remember. It's called Jack and Jill. And one of the covers, I still got that magazine somewhere I saved for an illustration. There's a kid on a sled, and he's got a stick in his hand, and the dog's pulling the sled, and the hot dog is just out of reach of the dog. So the dog keeps doing what? Keep going, keep pulling, because he's trying to get... This guy could never pay it back. And so what's he do in verse 26? The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, or recognized him. That's what that means. And he said, Lord, have what? Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. He did what? He admitted to where he stood before his boss here in this parable. He admitted he couldn't pay it back, but he would try. By the way, would you have compassion on someone like that? I know we're late on time, but I've heard many stories back in the 1930s during the Depression. By the way, folks, we aren't living in hard times. We're living in complicated times. I heard a story, and it'll remain nameless up in our area. Woodrow's heard this from me before when we were picking corn and things. A guy bought a farm on contract for 10 years. They got into the heat in the midst of the 1930s. He'd made 9 payments. He couldn't make the 10th payment. Today, that farm still remains in the family of the people that sold it to him. Do you get what I'm saying? They took it back with all the payments he made because he couldn't come through that last year in the depths of the Depression. That's a rough thing. What would you have done? The key is, what would you have wanted done if it was you? Well, just like here, you want mercy. And he says, I'll try to repay you. But folks, this is how God looks at us. And that's what this parable is all about. He knows we cannot pay what we owe. And the ultimate payment is eternal death. But it's not enough to bring us back to the balance. Then the Lord of the servant was moved with, read it to me, class, compassion. And what did he do? He loosed him and forgave him the debt. Was he ever going to come back on him to try to collect that debt again? Because forgave is in the past tense. It was canceled. And that's what Jesus does for us. And that's the spirit that we must forgive others with. It's over. Do I still remember what took place? Yes, but I no longer what? I no longer hold it against that person as a debt. Hallelujah, right? Yeah. But now here's the rest of the story, like Paul Harvey, and I know we're running late. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence, a sum of relative minor consequences. I remember my dad, we used to raise seed beans. We worked hard raising those beans. Woodrow, I've told you that. We were out there with hoes all the time, de-weeding the beans, fanning the beans, cleaning the beans. And here in the spring, people came to get their bean seed. And my dad, you know, he was a good guy that way. And there were times when they ran short on money. My folks, you know, and my mom would say, Edward, you need to... And it was a lengthy list. People that didn't pay for their seed. They would eventually pay, but not when they should have necessarily. And she'd say, you need to collect from these people. And he said, they still owe, they owe me. And he let it at that. And we never lacked. But here's the problem with this guy that was just forgiven a massive amount. Someone owed him a little, and what's he do? You know the rest of the story. If you don't, you read it. He goes out and shakes him down. See? Maybe that fits us at times. It shouldn't fit the pattern of a born-again believer that's been forgiven by Jesus. He went out, shook him down for the 100 pence, like a dollar, 100 pennies. And not only that, he put his hands on him, took him by the throat, and said, "Pay me what you owe." And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, "Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all." By the way, what was this guy thinking at this time? He wasn't thinking about what had happened to him in the benevolence of his person that he was in debt to. He was thinking about himself and not understanding the position of this guy that couldn't pay him. Verse 31, "So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told their Lord all that was done." Basically, they said, in my farm vernacular, "This ain't right." Isn't that what they said? "We know what you forgave him, and he shook a guy down for a dollar." Then his Lord, after he had called him, said unto him, "You wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me," or asked me. "Shouldest not thou also have compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee?" Now catch these last two verses, because we've already looked at them in a different place. "And his Lord was wroth." By the way, we know this, the man or the person in this parable was not a saved person. Because truly, if he had accepted Christ's forgiveness and he had been right with him in this parable as we look at it, he would not have had the destiny that Jesus tells us in this parable was the destiny of this man. And also, he would not have had God's anger upon him. Because you know what today, folks? In Jesus Christ, if you've placed your sins at the foot of his cross and allowed his blood to cover your sins, God is no longer angry with you today or me. He may at times be disappointed with us, but he is benevolent, and sometimes he has to discipline us, but he is no longer angry with us. But see what Jesus said here. "And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the torture or tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him." What it amounts to, this guy ended up in hell. But was it, in the parable, was it the Lord that wanted that to happen? No. It was the choice of the person, and it all revolved around forgiveness. So here's Jesus' message. "So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your hearts," not from your lips, "from your hearts, forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses or their transgressions." Well, folks, as I said earlier, God has a record of our transgressions. And my friends, the debt is valid. You know, all debt has to be reconciled. Ginger, you know accounting. Several of you do in here today. You can't cook the books. It has to be accounted for somewhere. By the way, when we ask Jesus to forgive us our debts, it's not declaring bankruptcy. It's the fact that he puts our account at zero again with the payment of his own blood. Because debt has to be reconciled. And Jesus did that for us. He has set our book straight. It was something that we could not pay. We could not pay. That's us. But if you've received Christ as your Savior, you've accepted his forgiveness. Folks, we have been forgiven a debt like we cannot even imagine. The point of it all is we would need to pay all we had, just like this guy in the parable. And it still wasn't enough. Well, I've worked through this parable pretty carefully here, but understand this. Jesus sets a point here that is important. His debt was not wiped out, because he failed to receive it as it was passed to those who owed him. He took it wrongfully, therefore it is invalid. If our hearts are like this, we are not saved, or we're struggling in our salvation with what's been done for us and the potential there of eternal punishment, which is the consequence which we owe, is there for us. Folks, this is some of the most serious teaching that Jesus does in the New Testament. I believe it with all my heart. It's very simple as I sum this up this morning. If you have been forgiven, forgive. Let your heart of stone be made soft and tender. I just mentioned this to someone yesterday that asked me about some things that were going on in their life. And I said, know this, Jesus says, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. He tells us not to let ourselves get too worked up over these kind of things. Because I believe, as we said, Jesus knows the books, and he is the righteous judge, and he will mete out everything that needs to go to all of us. Unless we're under the forgiveness of him. He'll set it all straight. He'll fix all the things that you and I can't. That's enough for today from me. But it's a big thing to consider. Today is the day to be forgiven and to forgive. An action is required. And let me just say this in closing. If there's someone here that has never been forgiven by the Lord Jesus, all you have to do is ask. Believe who he is and ask him, and he'll give it to you today. There's all kinds of things today that you may want to lay at the foot of the cross. This is a good opportunity to do it. You may want to do it publicly. You may be led to do it privately, but it's a day for action. And the subject is forgiveness. Amen. Let's take our hymnals and stand, if you're able. 816. This will be clear in the back of your hymnal. And this was chosen months ago, literally. But again, God's providence worked in all this. And this is really the essence of being forgiven, and forgiveness is to let God have his way. And his way is for us to forgive and to be forgiven. 816. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will, while I am waiting, yielded and still. We're going to sing the last verse there, but would anyone today have a hard heart that they need to be softened, to have softened with the help of the Lord Jesus Christ about this issue of forgiveness? This is a tender moment. The Lord will work in your heart today and in your life, and it'll become evident if this baggage is released today. Verse 4. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Hold o'er my being absolute sway. Fill with thy spirit till all shall see. This is the key. Christ only always, living in me. Jason, would you close today in prayer, please?